هداه فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we're grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for making it possible for us to converge here inshallah, where we shall as usual continue with our ta'aleem on Sahih al-Bukhari. This 22nd day of Rabi' al-Awwal, 1425 years after Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Makkah to Medina. Somebody saying something? Okay, they're making noise at the background. Alhamdulillah, we shall, as we said today, continue. Please, who are those people talking in this room? Some people are here. They have to stop, if not we can't continue. It's distracting my attention. Today, inshallah, we shall start with the third hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. And as you all know, we are still in the book of Revelation, as the beginning of a revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. باب. حدثنا يحيى بن بكير قال حدثنا الليث عن عقيل عن ابن شهاب عن عروة بن الزبير عن عائشة أم المؤمنين رضي الله عنها أنها قالت أول ما بدأ به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من الوحي الرؤيا الصالحة في النوم، فكان لا يرى رؤيا إلا جاءت مثل فلك الصبح، ثم حبب إليه الخلاء، وكان يخلو بغار حراء فيتحنث فيه، وهو التعبد الليالي ذوات العدد قبل أن ينزع إلى أهله ويتزود لذلك، ثم يرجع إلى خديجة فيتزود لمثلها حتى جاءه الحق وهو في غار حراء، فجاءه الملك فقال اقرأ، قال ما أنا بقارئ، قال فأخذني فغطني حتى بلغ مني الجهد، ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ، قلت ما أنا بقارئ، فأخذني فغطني الثانية حتى بلغ مني الجهد، ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ، فقلت ما أنا بقارئ، فأخذني فغطني الثالثة، ثم أرسلني فقال اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق، خلق الإنسان من علق، اقرأ وربك الأكرم. فرجع بها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يرجف فؤاده، فدخل على خديجة بنت خويلد رضي الله عنها فقال زملوني زملوني، فزملوه حتى ذهب عنه الروع. فقال لخديجة وأخبرها الخبر لقد خشيت على نفسي، فقالت خديجة كلا والله ما يخزيك الله أبدا، إنك لتصل الرحم وتحمل الكلة وتكسب المعدوم وتقري الضيف وتعين على نوائب الحق. فانطلقت به خديجة حتى أتت به ورقة ابن نوفل ابن أسد ابن عبد العزى ابن عم خديجة رضي الله عنها، وكان امرأ تنصر في الجاهلية، وكان يكتب الكتاب العبرانية، فيكتب من الإنجيل بالعبرانية ما شاء الله أن يكتب، وكان شيخا كبيرا قد عليا. فقالت له خديجة يا ابن عم اسمع من ابن أخيك، فقال له ورقة: يا ابن أخي ماذا ترى؟ فأخبره رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم خبر ما رأى، فقال له ورقة: هذا الناموس الذي نزل الله على موسى، يا ليتني فيها جذعا، ليتني أكون حيا إذ يخرجك قومك. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: أو مخرجيهم؟ قال: نعم، لم يأت رجل قط بمثل ما جئت به إلا عوديا، وإن يدركني يومك أنصرك نصرا مؤذرا. ثم لم ينشب ورقة أن توفي وفتر الوحي. This was related from Yahya ibn Bukayr. Yahya ibn Bukayr was a great student of Layth bin Sa'd, one of the greatest that he had, and in terms of memory, in terms of memorization and understanding, he was about the best student that Layth bin Sa'd had. Layth bin Sa'd was a Nasri, which means he was one of our Egyptian ulama. Amongst our Salaf, he was amongst the ones that were in Masr. You remember that even Sufyan bin Uyayna, from whom one of our earlier hadith was reported, also traveled. Our first hadith in Bukhari actually was reported through Sufyan bin Uyayna. He had actually traveled to Masr, where he died, and his student who reported from him came back to Makkah. Now Layth bin Sa'd was also a Masri. He was an Egyptian and he stayed there. This hadith came through him from his best student, and he was Yahya ibn Bukayr. Layth bin Sa'd was a faqih, and in his time he was said to have been even more learned than Al-Imam Malik. And he was said to have sent a message to Al-Imam Malik bin Anas, that as Imam Malik was teaching, if he had any problem of fiqh, that he could refer to him and he was, insha'Allah, going to solve the problem for him. He was considered a very learned faqih, and even more learned, as some people would say, than Al-Imam Malik bin Anas. But he concentrated more on trade, and Al-Imam Malik bin Anas was known more as a teacher. This student of his reported this hadith from Layth bin Sa'd. Layth also reported from Uqayl. And Uqayl, one of the best students that Ibn Shihab had, reported this hadith from Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, the actual first person to compile the hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri was one of the teachers that Al-Imam Malik bin Anas had. Ibn Shihab reported this hadith from Urwa ibn Zubayr, who reported from Nana Aisha radiallahu anha, Ummul Mu'minin. The mothers of the faithful. Now in Arabic, if you say al-mu'minun, it's as if you're only talking about the male, the brothers, you know, mu'minun, faithful believers, men, who are men. But it's actually used here to refer to man and woman alike. So ummul mu'minin means ummul mu'minin wal mu'minat. It refers to the males and females alike. That's why when you say a hadith, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة. One of the reasons why ulama have found fault in this riwayah is that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam doesn't speak street Arabic. He speaks classical Arabic. So when you hear Arabic faulty, like the one spoken by the people you now refer to as niggas or hippies or something, then we say that this was not a statement of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So Ummul Mu'mineen refers to the mother of the faithful. We have talked a little about her. We want to do more here, inshallah, until we come to the particular places where she will be mentioned. She said that the first thing that came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in form of revelation was good, clear and righteous dreams. It came to him first of all through good, clear and righteous dreams. These dreams that he had before the actual revelation began to come was the first thing in form of a revelation that came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, and it came to him in sleep while he was asleep. فَكَانَ لَا يَرَى رُؤْيًا إِلَّا جَاءَتْ مِثْلَ فَلَقِ الصُّبْحِ. And each time he had this kind of dream, this type of dream, whatever he saw in the dream would come to light and would be as bright as the brightness of the morning. Which means everything he saw in the dream came true. If he saw anything in the dreams that he had before the revelation started coming, then that thing would materialize. That's what Aisha radiallahu anha is saying. Which means that prophets do not have wet dreams. Because in wet dreams, you dream that you're sleeping with a woman and she could probably not be your woman, not your wife. And prophets will not sleep with another woman, except with their wife. And the wet dreams are from shaitan. And if wet dreams are from shaitan, prophets can't have wet dreams because they are not overcome by shaitan. The dreams that he had always came true. The things that he saw materialized. That's what Nana Aisha radiallahu anha is saying here. ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ. After he kept seeing these things in his dream, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed on him the love of seclusion. That he now saw, he realized that he loved to be secluded. That is al-khala. That you separate, you leave the crowd, you leave the town, you leave where there's a concentration of people, and you just go to somewhere where you stay alone, in seclusion, like the hermits now do. Even though that of the hermits is faulty and is un-Islamic. But what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do was similar to that of the hermits. The difference between that of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and some of the hermits and the so-called Sufis and so on that we have today is what we are going to talk about now. ثُمَّ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَىٰ وَكَانَ يَخْلُو بِغَارِ حِرَاءٍ فَيَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ وَهُوَ التَّعَبُّدُ الْلَيَالِيَ ذَوَاتِ الْعَدَدِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَنْزِعَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ وَيَتَزَوَّدُ لِذَٰلِكَ. This is the difference between the seclusion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the seclusion of other lost people who do this without guidance. Seclusion is good, but it has conditions. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do this in a cave that was known as Hira. فَيَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ. التَّحَنُّث, like Nana Aisha translated it, is التَّعَبُّد. That he used to go there and concentrate on the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This word originates from what is known as sin. So at-tahannus is running away from committing sins and concentrating on the worship of Allah. Most of the time, it's either you're worshipping Allah or you're sinning against Allah. That is why this word was used like this. That he used to go into the cave and concentrate on the worship of Allah, which meant that he used to close the door to sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala while he was in that cave. He used to concentrate on his Lord. And he did this for many nights. It was reported that these many nights were actually a month that he used to get secluded in this cave. قَبْلَ أَنْ يَنْزِعَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ وَيَتَزَوَّدُ لِذَلِكَ He did this before coming back to his family. He would leave his family for that long and then come back, get, you know, prepared again and leave again for the cave. He used to do that before he started receiving revelation. And it was reported that he actually did this in the month of Ramadan. So, وَيَتَزَوَّدُ لِذَلِكَ And he used to get ready for this. He used to get prepared his provision, his journey provision. He used to get some food and so on. All that he would use while in seclusion. And then he would get there. So while there, he did not depend on sadaqah. He did not depend on alms from people. He did not ask people to give him what he would use while he was in seclusion. He used to get prepared for it. Just like you see some of these tabligh brothers doing now. If they're going out, they're so prepared that you give them something they are not ready to take. They don't want what you have to give. They have what they have prepared and they depend on it. Because Islam hates begging. A lot of people now have made Islam look like a religion that encourages begging. But Islam hates begging. Islam hates beggars. Where you get subservient just because you want to depend on people for what they have in their hands, Islam frowns at this. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, like we will read inshallah in Sahih Bukhari, said that a man will not desist from begging, that a man who does not desist from begging will be raised yawm al-qiyamah without a bit of flesh on his face. Not even a flesh on his face. He will just be raised on yawm al-qiyamah with the actual thing that you call the skeleton of his face, just like that. No skin on the face. No flesh on the face. But Allah will recognize him because Allah created him. But you may not recognize him because he doesn't have the flesh which makes his face, which makes him different from another person. If you see any person like that, yawm al-qiyamah, then that person was somebody who depended on what other people had in their hands, whose eyes were focused on what other people had in their hands, rather than depend on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had enriched him with. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while going to this seclusion, used to go with his provision. So he didn't used to ask people, he didn't tell people lies and make them fake promises which would make them give a lot of money and so on. He didn't do that. You find some people in the name of Islam today going about to preach. And when they want to make some money, they will say that we have something here. They don't have anything they do for a living. They have turned the preaching into their means of livelihood. And of course in doing that, you know, when you just preach and preach, people don't give you money. So what they do is they say, okay, after preaching, you don't give money. They say, we have something before we leave. We have something for you. This thing, this prayer I'm going to give you, is the prayer that Saddam Hussein used when he was fighting America. That was why when missiles came, they lost their way. And when he sent his, they landed correctly on the target. This is the thing that Osama bin Laden is using that the whole world can't find him today. This is what we gave Mullah Omar. That is why nobody knows where they are. So if I give you this, if your enemy is looking for you, he won't find you. You'll be standing in front of him, you'll be invisible. So people will start bringing money. Use religion. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never did any of this. So he used to get together his provision and leave for the cave.
ثم يرجع الى خديجة فيتزود لمثلها. After that stay, he would come back home and start preparing for the next time he is going to go into seclusion. And then he will also get prepared and get his food and so on ready for the next seclusion. More. حتى جاءه الحق وهو في غار حراء. He kept doing this until the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him the revelation. That is what is called al-haq here. Until the truth came to him. That is, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Malak Jibreel with the first verses of the Quran. So after receiving this now, then this revelation took over from the dreams that he used to see. Do you understand? So now that the Quran started coming, those dreams were no longer the main revelation that he used to receive. Because those dreams are not today recorded in the Quran. And up till now, his dreams that he had are not part of the Quran. Those are different forms of revelation. But the actual form of revelation is the Quran. The real one that we know as the book of Allah that he was sent with is the Quran. Before it started coming, he used to see some things in dreams. And they would come real. But this time he started receiving the revelation like Nana Aisha radiallahu anha is reporting. فجاءه الملك فقال ثم يرجع إلى خديجة فيتزود لمثلها حتى جاءه الحق وهو في غار حراء. فجاءه الملك فقال اقرأ. Then the angel came to him and said, read. That's the first thing that came to our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in form of revelation. Read! That was the command. And he said, Ma ana biqari. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I do not know how to read. I am not one who knows how to read. I can't read. Or he was saying, what should I read? فأخذني. When he said that, the angel grabbed him. فغطني حتى بلغ مني الجهد. He grabbed me so hard. He pressed me and squeezed me so hard that I could almost no longer bear it. He almost maybe felt that life was getting out of him. Because he pressed him and squeezed him so hard. And then he released him. When he saw that he was getting to such a level that he could no longer bear it, then he released him. When he released him, he said again, Iqra, read. They said, Ma ana biqari, I can't read. Or, what is it you want me to read? The second time, and again the angel grabbed him. Again he squeezed him so hard. And when he had gotten to the level that he could no longer bear it, he released him. For the third time he said, Iqra. حَتَّى بَلَّغَ مِنِّي الْجَهْدَ ثُمَّ أَرْسَلَنِي فَقَالَ Iqra. He said again, read. فَقُلْتُ and I said, I can't read. I do not know how to read. Or, what is it you want me to read? فأخذني فغطني الثالثة ثم أرسلني فقال. The third time that he held him and squeezed him and released him, he said, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read in the name of your Lord who created. Read in the name of your Lord who created. خلق الإنسان من علق. That Lord of yours I'm talking about, he created from a clot. So he's actually talking about the creation of man now. That's why he said, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ عَلَقٍ. It was man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created from a clot. Why? Because the creation of Adam was said to have been from dust. مِنْ تُرَابٍ. أكفرت بالذي خلقك من تراب ثم سواك ثم من نطفة ثم سواك رجلا. In that he said, أكفرت بالذي خلقك من تراب. He created you from dust. But here he is saying that Allah created man from cloth. This is the second creation of man. That after Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam was created from dust, then subsequently man was created from a cloth of blood. Do you understand? From the sperm which turns into the cloth. Because there is something that is used in Arabic, and I'm sure other languages use it too. If I want to talk about the soup, I will start saying tomatoes, maggi, water, salt and all that. I would just say soup. In some other instance, I could say that I made the soup from this, this, this. I could call all the things that made up the soup. Some other time, I would just call the tomato and refuse to call the other things. Because I will believe that when I tell you tomato paste, what comes to your mind is the soup. So I won't call the others. Do you understand? Or if I call the soup, I do not have to call the things that constitute the soup. So when he said cloth here, he wasn't actually going back to what degenerated into the cloth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't first mention the sperm before mentioning the cloth. He just said the cloth straight away. Because the sperm does not just become the human being. It has to decay into the cloth and then starts turning into other things before the man will be created. Do you understand? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now said, Allah created man from a cloth of blood. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. Read, and your Lord is the most generous. The first thing that the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was taught were Tawheed. Surprisingly today, when people want to start reading Islam, they start with books of fiqh. Books which only tell you how to perform wudu. Books which only tell you how to perform salah. Books which only tell you how to trade and so on and so forth. But they do not tell you about the oneness of Allah. They do not tell you about the unity of Allah. They do not teach you Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat. They do not teach you Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. They do not teach you Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah and so on and so forth. You just start with the last thing rather than the first. That is why most Muslims today who say they worship Allah, some of them actually worship the mosque. Some of them worship men. People go to Kaaba and you see people worshipping the Kaaba rather than worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they started the last thing first. People should know about Allah first before they are qualified to perform Salah. Because if you perform Salah without knowing the being that you're performing Salah for, you will end up wasting your time. The reason why the people can't copy the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam today, or find it difficult to accept the hadith today, is the fact that they started learning other things rather than the first things that they should have learned. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was first taught about Allah before he was taught other things. The first revelation, Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. If you're doing any act of ibadah, you do it in the name of Allah, who created. If you realize that Allah created you, then you will realize that whatever He created deserves to be lowered for His sake. It's only for Allah's sake that you can cover your face, even when you want the beauty of your face to be seen. Because He created it and He asked you to cover it, so so you cover it for his sake. If you do not know him, you will never understand why you should cover your face when you feel like opening it. You will never understand why you have to expose your sins while wearing your trousers, while you actually would have preferred to cover them. You will never understand these things if you don't know Allah. If you do not realize that He created those parts of you, and He alone has the right to decide what is done with those things. If you do not realize this, even when you are doing those things, you will not do them for His sake. If you do not do them for His sake, you are not rewarded for doing whatever it is you have done. So the first thing Muslims should do is read in the name of their Lord who created. Do anything, because any other thing you are going to do will have to come after you would have read. If you have not read it, or you have not been taught by somebody who read it, and you do it, you have no reward. So whatever it is you are going to do it in the name of your Lord. If you are going to say your dua, do it in the name of Allah. Don't do it in the Prophet's name, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't do it in the name of the Prophet. Don't do it in the name of Shaykh. Don't do it in the name of your father. Some people now swear using the names of their father. Some people swear now by mountains. Do everything you will do in the name of your Lord who created those things by whom you are swearing. Read, pray in the name of Allah who created Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't pray in Muhammad's name sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any act of ibadah, do it in the name of Allah. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. This is the first thing that every Muslim should know. And this is the first thing that the noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taught. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. Khalaq al-insana min alaq. Read in the name of that Lord of yours who created man from a cloth. Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram. Read, and your Lord is the most generous. All those things He has bestowed on you have been part of His generosity. And nobody, no being is as generous as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So gratitude will all go to Him, alhamdulillah. فرجع بها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يرجف فؤاده. When Rasul صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم came back from the cave, he came back with these words in him and his heart was trembling. You see an addition at the end of the hadith that either that his heart and his jugular were trembling, he was shivering, you could see that he was actually frightened by something. He came and was sweating. So shivering was actually cold. On a very cold night, he was seen shivering, and yet what he wanted was not that he be fanned. He wanted a blanket with which he would be covered. فَدَخَلَ عَلَىٰ خَدِيجَةَ بِنْتِ خُوَيْلِدٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا فَقَالَ زَمِّلُونِي. He entered into his wife Khadija. He entered the house and met his wife. That was the only wife he had then. And he says, Zammiluni, Zammiluni. Cover me up in my blanket. There was a problem. Khadija bint Khuwaylid, radiallahu anha, was the first wife that our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam had. She was a merchant, like you all know. She was very rich, and she met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw his honesty, saw that this was a different man, and sought his hand in marriage, and this was approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they got married. The marriage that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had with Khadija was the first thing that indicated the actual Islamic marriage. Even though those who conducted it didn't know Islam, But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant to preserve His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The way he was created, no iota of jahiliyyah was supposed to affect his life. So even in jahiliyyah, his marriage was the beginning of Islamic marriage. They didn't know Islam, but somehow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them conduct the marriage in a different way from the other. Contracts were made between families, and this family presented mahar to the other family, said our son was interested in your daughter, and this one thing led to the other, and the mahar was paid, and then they were declared married. And then they started living as husband and wife. Khadija bint Khuwaylid, like we will see when we get to Kitab al-Manaqib, was the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Prophet liked so much. That before her death, there was nobody else with her. She was alone as his wife. She was the only woman who gave him children. It was through her that he got the children that he got. He got Ibrahim, he got Qasim, and he got one who? Who and who again? Fatima. ETC. How many children did she have? Six. Some are saying seven. Name them. Qasim, Ibrahim, Qasim, Qasim Zainab, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, Fatima. You said six, you named just five. Qasim, Abdullah, Zainab, Umm Kulthum, Ruqayya, and Fatima. Didn't you call Fatima twice? Six children. She had these children for our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this woman, like I told you, was wealthy. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became the Prophet, when he began to receive revelation, she believed in him immediately. Why did she believe in him so soon? Why didn't she ask questions? Why didn't she question the fact that he was claiming prophethood? Because in the first place, before she married him, she knew the caliber of person she was marrying. All right? She's not like our sister nowadays who marry people because they are rich, who marry people because they are just handsome. Some marry a man and you ask them, why are you marrying him? Say, I like him. Makes me happy. That's all. Fool. I like him. That's all. Why do you like him? I just like him. At the end of the day, he'll be the reason why you will dwell in Jahannam forever. Because you just like him. Just like that? Say, I just like him. There are some sisters now who got married to some brothers. And because of their marriage, no longer wear the hijab now. Say, because my husband doesn't like it. And you want to obey him? Say, I like him. What can I do? Before you looked like men ashab al-Jannah, now you look like men ashab al-Jaheem. Because he just likes him. Khadija wasn't like that. She had class even in her choice. What she looked at was the life after her actual life, because somehow, inshallah, Allah had prepared her for al-Jannah. And one of the things I will show you that a woman is prepared for al-Jannah is that she doesn't get carried away, she doesn't get ruled by her whims and caprices. She reasons before talking. Before jumping into any relationship, she prays to Allah and Allah will guide her because her heart is pure. She doesn't go into it because the man speaks the same language as her. Some women nowadays marry a man because I think this, I can control him. He'll be under my armpits. I can go where I like, can come back at the time I like. He will allow me work. He will allow me sleep when I want to sleep. He will not make me cook. He can take a maid, can take a servant, he can do this and that. You take me to Europe, you take me to America, take me to hell. That's why some women marry now. Subhanallah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps telling you that all these things will melt. إِنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Eh? No, not masal. Not talking about masal now. لَعِبٌ وَلَهْوٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا. That's how the world is. Today it looks so beautiful. Tomorrow when you look at it, you weep. There are some people that own jets yesterday. Today you look at them, they can't even afford a car. Some of them can't even afford a bike. And you'll be surprised. Just yesterday, this man was wealthy. There are so many names that I can call. They are there for you to see. All over the world, we have had cases like that. Even in this country, there was somebody that was as wealthy as to have owned a jet, a private jet. If you married him because of that jet, when he died, he didn't even have a boy's quarter, not even a room. He died a pauper. He died with a lot of debts on him. That's the world. It looks so shiny today. Tomorrow it's very dusty. Tomorrow it's rotten. Tomorrow it's gone. That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the world. Women like Khadija realized that. That's why as wealthy as she was, when she was choosing her husband, she didn't just choose anybody. She knew whom she chose. So when he said that he had received revelation, she said, it's true. I knew you would receive revelation. You had to receive revelation because there was nobody like you that I knew. That's Khadija bint Khuwayri. A woman with class. Not your kind of class that you know now. That's when you choose the most expensive creams in the world, you are a woman with class. You use 3,000 naira cream. You use a 7,000 naira perfume. You ride a 60 million naira car. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, you will regret ever knowing that car. Because each poor man that saw you, I was hungry when you passed by that car, on Yawm al-Qiyamah you will give him his haq that you denied him in the world. Because you had to buy that car, you couldn't feed the poor. Because you had to buy that car, you couldn't do what you were supposed to have done to your neighbor, and so on and so forth. And you will do it on Yawm al-Qiyamah because of the car that you drove. Nana Khadija wasn't like that. If you want to be a zahid, if you want to be somebody who will give his word for Al-Jannah, then try to be like Khadija. You can't. You can't. Let me tell you immediately. But you can just do something very, a little close to what she did. But you can't. Hey, it's not possible. You can't do exactly what she did. You can't. You can't get to her position. Khadija bint Khuwaylid, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at one instance, when he chose four women that were the best in the world, he included Nana Khadija, and in fact in the riwayah, she was the first. You know, there are instances when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would mention the best women, different instances. Some he will mention two that got a very good mention. But when he wants to say the best, he'll mention four. And in that, he'll mention Khadija, he'll mention Fatima, he'll mention Maryam and Asiya. Alright? He mentioned these four at the time. And in one of the riwayat, Khadija was number one. You see, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Ana Sayyidu Waladi Adam. I am the leader of all the men that ever existed. If he is, then his women also have to be. Don't you agree? And the first woman that he had will have to be the first amongst women. So Nana Khadija radiallahu anha was the best apart from Nana Aisha. Because Nana Aisha was a different thing altogether. Nana Khadija, amongst those ones that he called, was one of the world's greatest women. All this wealth that she had, she used to support her husband. Like we'll see, inshallah, when we get to talk about her profile. We'll just brush it a little now and go. So this Khadija, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went back home to meet her. فَدَخَلَ عَلَىٰ خَدِيجَةَ بِنْتِ خُوَيْلِدٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا فَقَالَ زَمِّلُونِي زَمِّلُونِي فَزَمَّلُوهُ حَتَّى ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ الرَّوْءُ. And they covered him till such a time that he had come out of that fear, that tremble that he existed in. فَقَالَ لِخَدِيجَةَ وَأَخْبَرَهَا الْخَبَرُ لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي. This you can do in Arabic, but you can do in English. Said, فَقَالَ لِخَدِيجَةَ وَأَخْبَرَهَا الْخَبَرَ لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي. If you say it like this in English, it won't make any sense. He said to Khadija, and he gave her a story, and I was really afraid concerning myself. What sense does it make to you? So, he went to Khadija, and after he had come out of his state of fear, he gave Khadija his story. He narrated his story. He began to tell her what had happened to him. And as he was telling her his story, he also told her that I was really afraid for my life. I really, really got frightened by this thing that I'm telling you now. I was afraid that something terrible would happen to me, because I had never had such experience in my life. On hearing this, Khadija radiallahu anha said, this is a wife. If you have a woman like this, then you have a wife. If you have a woman like Khadija, then you have a wife. She said, I was afraid that something terrible would happen to me. He said, Kalla wallahi. He said, no. You will be safe, inshallah. This is what a Muslim is supposed to be saying to a fellow Muslim. Like when you visit somebody who is sick, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam taught us something. Fahurun insha'Allah. Say, no problem, you're well, you're looking really good. And insha'Allah, this will only be kafara from your sins. This will only purify you from your sins. You don't lose anything by being ill. You're okay, you'll be fine, insha'Allah. You not lose anything. That's what you say to the sick person. Not that you go and say, Kasa. Yeah, you the one that has turned like this now, subhanAllah. You are a bushman. If you do that, we'll tell people to chase you out of that room. Take this bush person out of the room. You don't even know how to talk to a sick person. A Muslim, you don't frighten a Muslim. You don't tell a Muslim anything that will make him sad. You don't do it. If you want to talk to a fellow Muslim, reassure him. If you find him afraid, make him feel comfortable. If you find him poor, make him feel rich. Even if you don't have money to give him. You find him hungry, make him satisfied. Feel his belly if you can. If you can't, give him a feeling that he is actually out of his hunger. console him. So Rabbi Khadija said, no, nothing terrible will touch you. Fine. She began to tell him the reason why. These were the actual reasons why she fell for him. And these were the things that actually assured her that, yes, this was a different man. This is the reason why she believed him immediately and said, you have to come from Allah. When people were so negative, when people were so cruel, so brutal, he had some qualities that made her feel that this was a different man. This has to be, like they will say now, this has to be my guy. So she said, Kalla wallahi ma yukhzika Allahu abada. Allah will never disgrace you. You will never be rejected. You will never have reason to be ashamed. Allah will never reject you. Allah will never disgrace you. Why does she feel that Allah will never disgrace him? Where were we? إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمَ. The first reason why Allah will not disgrace her husband, like she was saying, is that you, Allah, you are somebody who cares for your relatives. You care for your relatives. You're so concerned about them. And you make sure that you keep in touch with your kith and kin. This is one reason why Allah will always assist you. You want to be rich, like the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong your life, to make your life so useful that even when you spend 20 years, it will look like 100 years, to bless your life. You want your time to look as if it has been extended. If you want that, then take care of your kith and kin. Even if they be Christians, even if they be Jews, even if they be drunk, they have rights on you. What is it that Allah says in Surah Al-Mumtahanah? Everybody here should be able to read it. What did Allah say? MashaAllah, barakallahu fiik. La yanhaakumullahu anil ladheena لم يقاتلوكم في الدين. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, those relatives of yours that did not prevent you from worshipping Allah, that did not fight you and drive you out of your home, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prevent you from doing good to those. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say that you should not do justice to them. You must, if you have them. So she said, the reason why I think that Allah will never disgrace you is that you are very kind to your relatives. You give them their rights. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. And you are so concerned about the poor and weak. If somebody is poor, if somebody is weak, you care for him. So if you see a man thirsty, you give him water. You see a man hungry, you want him to have food. You see a man and he is a destitute, you want to give him a home. It was reported that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he was moving on his camel or something, and after some time he turned back, he used to turn back to see people who were weaker, to see how they were doing. If he saw anybody that was looking tired and helpless, he would drop from his camel and attend to that person. Sometimes he would take some of them on his camel, so that sometimes he would be on a donkey and he would carry his companion on the same donkey. He didn't want to be riding while people were suffering on the ground. Subhanallah, I wish our governors knew the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would be in air-conditioned cars, or our speakers of houses of assembly and so on and so forth. Our governors, even councillors these days, even councillors do not want to, you know, trek like you do any longer. They don't want to live in your area. You see some of them, when they eat so much haram and they come to the town, they don't want you to be near the town. So they construct what they know as the GRA, Government Peace Area. And they get separated from the rest of the town. Some of them will go on the mountain. So if there is any, if there is any bombshell from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, it will touch them first. So they are no longer part of us now. So their shar, their oppression, their rule, Allah has taken them away from us. So we can exist alone here. But Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not like that. He identified with the poor. It was reported that at the time he took a leper's hand and put in his place and said, let's eat together. Allah will protect you. You see them these days in Sirene. And when that Sirene is on, even if you are going to get into a hole, you have to. There is a pothole, it's a culvert, whatever, you have to, or you'll be whipped. And the governor doesn't give a damn. He goes away. And for that poor man alone that was cheated by a security man, you might be denied Al-Jannah for 5,000 years. Because the people who will be losers on Yawm al-Qiyamah will be people who will go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with people's hukuk on them. They have cheated this, they have insulted that, they have done this, they rented so-and-so person's money, and so on and so forth. I don't know what some of these are below their governors will do on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Their salah, their zakah, their soul, everything they have they will lose. The women that married them because they have those things, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, those women will be running from them. They say, come on, attend to your husband. They say, no, I don't know him. Say, but you're a liar, you do. After all, you melted for him in the world because he had all these things. Come and see what those things have become today. The cart that you drove will be on your head. You, his wife, listen very well. You enjoyed with him, you will suffer with him, Yawm al-Qiyamah. You will carry the cars that you bought with people's money. No. Wallahi, you'll be surprised. The swan water that you drank on people's neck, you will carry on Yawm al-Qiyamah. You'll carry those cars, you'll carry those planes, you'll carry almost all the dirty things that you got as a result of milking people dry. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not like that. Khadija was not like that. She didn't fall for haram. She knew the caliber of person that she married. So she said, Allah will not disgrace. Because he used to care about the poor. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually gave a command that affects every Muslim. He said that it's compulsory on every Muslim to feed the hungry. If a man is hungry and you have food, you must feed him. If you don't feed him, you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a man is a prisoner and you can, you must free him if he's a Muslim, as long as he actually was innocent. You must. And if a man is evil and he is your Muslim brother, you must visit him. And these things are some of the reasons why Allah will give you Al-Jannah while you are here. It will be waiting for you. Will assure you Al-Jannah if you can combine all these things in a day. You fast on that day, you visit a sick person, you attend the janazah of a Muslim, you do what again? You visit a sick person, you fast on that day, you attend the janazah, you do what and what? No. You feed somebody who needs food, a hungry person, and then you do what again? What? No. Huh? No. Are there four or five things? What are the things that Abu Bakr combined in the day? Four. These are the four. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam also used to take care of the needy. Those who lack, he used to take care of them. وَتَقْرِ الضَّيْفَ And you used to be very nice to your visitors, your strangers. You used to be such a wonderful host. Somebody visits you in Islam, it's compulsory whether you knew he was coming or not. For 3 days, you have to be a beautiful host to him. Compulsory. It's not like the thing you Westerners now know. That if he comes, you say, you didn't tell me you were coming. Sorry, I have no place for you. I planned my food from the beginning of the month till the end. I didn't plan with you because I didn't know you were coming. So sorry, you can't enter my house. You're obeying the shaitan if you do that. It's not done in Islam. You receive a visitor any time, one person's food is enough for two. So eat with him. Remember in the beginning you were reminded that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you. He created your mouth and he will provide for it even if 10 people come without your knowing. So depend on him, submit to him and do what he wants you to do. Do with the food that he gave you what he wants you to do with that food. Give to the person who comes as your visitor. Give him accommodation, be nice to him for those 3 days. If you can't, continue after 3 days. If you can't, at least for the first 3 days, you be nice to him, and after that he takes care of himself. وَتُعِينُ عَلَىٰ نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ And you protect people from evil. You stand with them and protect them when you need them, when they need you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that people do this. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do that. He was such a nice person to people. In relating with people, he was not arrogant. He was very nice. He was very caring. He was very kind. He had a part of Allah's generosity. Just like Allah wants people to have a part of his generosity. Irhamu man fil ardi, yarhamkum man fil sama. So he had all that. These were the reasons why Dana Khadija radiallahu anha in the first place was attracted to her husband. And for these reasons, he says she was sure that Allah would not disgrace him. So, فَانْطَلَقَتْ بِهِ خَدِيجَةُ حَتَّى أَتَتْ بِهِ وَرَقَةَ ابْنَ نَوْفَلٍ إِبْنِ سَعَدٍ إِبْنِ عَبْدِ الْعُزَّى إِبْنَ عَمِّ خَدِيجَةَ وَكَانَ امْرَأً تَنَصَّرَ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ After this, she took him to a man. That man was Lana. He was in Jahiliyyah, he had actually converted to Nasraniyyah. Nasraniyyah was actually then like Islam. He went to those people who learned from, you know, the Injil, actual Injil, that was revealed to Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam before the interpolation. He went to the people who stuck to that actual Injil, and then he embraced Islam through that person. So he used to write in Hebrew all those things that they used to write about Nabi Isa. He used to write the book, you know, in Hebrew, which means he knew Hebrew and he knew Arabic too. That's why in some texts you will find that instead of Ibraniyyah, you will find Al-Arabiyyah. Okay? They're all the same. He used to write in Ibraniyyah, he also used to write in Arabiyyah. So that person had knowledge of the book. He went to that person. وَكَانَ يَكْتُبُ الْكِتَابَ الْعِبْرَانِيَّةِ فَيَكْتُبُ مِنَ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِالْعِبْرَانِيَّةِ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَكْتُبَ وَكَانَ شَيْخًا كَبِيرًا قَدْ عَمِيَ And he was a very old man who was blind. فَقَالَتْ لَهُ خَدِيجَةَ And Khadija said to him, يَبْنَ عَمْ إِسْمَ مِنْ إِبْنِ أَخِيكَ Oh, the son of my uncle, which means he was her cousin. Alright? He was her cousin by relation. And she said, Listen to the son of your brother, which means that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his nephew, how can he be his cousin? Say the son of your brother. Your brother's son is your cousin? Your brother's son is your nephew, right? Aliyah is what? I shouldn't be asking university students this. فَقَالَ لَهُ وَرَقَ عَنْ وَرَقَ now said to him, يَبْنَ أَخِي مَاذَا تَرَى Oh my nephew, tell me, what is it you're seeing? What is it Khadija wants me to hear from you? فَأَخْبَرَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ خَبَرَ مَا رَعَى Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam now told him the story as it was. What had actually happened to him, what he had seen. He told him everything. This was somebody who had knowledge of the book. This was Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam who could neither read nor write. Alright? فَقَالَ لَهُ وَرَقَ وَرَقَ now said, هَذَا النَّامُوسَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ اللَّهُ عَلَى مُوسَى This is that keeper of secret that Allah had sent to Nabi Musa. Why did he compare him to Nabi Musa rather than Isa? Why? Because Isa was the actual prophet whom he followed, isn't it? But he now compared him to Musa rather than Isa, because Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was more like Musa than he was like Isa. They had more things in common than they had with Nabi Isa. That's why even in the book of Deuteronomy, they say that the person that was coming with Allah's message was going to be like Moses. They didn't say like Jesus. No. Which means they weren't talking about Jesus, because Jesus wasn't like Moses. So he compared him to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, in the sense that the way Jibreel had come to him was the way he had come to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. That was what he read in the Injil. Ya laytani fiha jaza'a. How I wish I had been young and healthy at the time that these things were coming. Laytani akulu hayya. How I wish I would be alive. Iz yukhriduka qawmuk. How I wish I would be alive at the time that your people would send you packing from your home. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ On hearing this, our noble Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ now said, he was asking a question, أَوَ مُخْرِجِيَهُمْ Will they drive me out of my home? Will they chase me out of Makkah? قَالَ اللَّهُ said, yes, they will. They already knew this from Injil. لَمْ يَأْتِ رَجُلٌ قَبْتُ بِمِثْلِ مَا جِئْتَ بِهِ إِلَّا عُودِي Any person that ever came with something similar to what you have come with, that person will face hostility. Are you sure? That is basic. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَنْ يُتْرَكُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ That's what Allah says. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ I have gone to another place. No, I left that. I went to another place. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ I said. بِشَيْءٍ You say, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in many ayat of the Quran that you will be tested. You say you believe in Allah, you must be tested. You'll be chased out of your home. Sometimes your father will swear never to talk to you. Your people will reject you. Your wife will leave you, and so on and so forth. You'll face many trials. Nobody comes with the message of Allah like you came without facing hostilities. That's what he said. وَإِنْ يُدْرِكْنِي يَوْمُكَ If only I would be alive. When that day will come, when people will start to show you hostilities, أَنْصُرْكَ نَصْرًا مُؤَذَّرًا I shall, with all my strength, assist you and help you and be your companion. Because he knew that was what the Bible that he had taught him. To wait for the time that person would come, and if he came, to believe in him and to help him. ثُمَّ لَنْ يَنْشَبْ وَرَقَةُ أَنْ تُوُفِّيَ In a few days after that he died. He actually never lived to see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam going through all that. وَفَتَرَ الْوَحِي. And after that, for quite some time, there was no longer any revelation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam stayed like that for a long time without receiving revelations again. Some say for about 3 years. This was the first phase of the first revelation. The second, inshallah, we shall see in the next hadith. In the first, what he was commanded to do was to read in the name of his Lord. That's what every Muslim should start doing. Do everything in the name of Allah. Do it for the sake of Allah. Do it for Allah's reward. Do it the way Allah wants you to do it. And do it in his name alone and no other person's name. Especially in your dua and all your acts of ibadah. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Do we have time for questions? If someone goes to school, or he or she is educated, it'll be called literate. But if one goes to and seeks Islamic knowledge without going to school, he or she cannot be called literate. The main question here is, does this mean going to school or being educated is supersedes Islamic knowledge? No, only sick people do this. But nowadays you find some people who are called adult education people, who? Adult teachers, that they are supposed to go and partake in this literacy campaign. Isn't it? They go to villages where you have people who have memorized the Quran. You have people who know Mukhtasar Khalil, who know Bukhari and the rest, but they can't speak English. They say they are doing Yaqi Tajahil. That they are fighting illiteracy. They are fighting ignorance. Somebody who knows the Quran and can interpret the Quran, who knows Bukhari and Muslim, has memorized these things, can interpret them, who speaks Arabic fluently, who knows mathematics and Arabic and all that. Because he doesn't speak English, he say he is now an ignoramus, and you are fighting ignorance. If you are the ignoramus, the ignorant person teaching the educated person. Confusion is what you have, isn't it? A literate person is a literate person whether he can speak or write English or not. What it means to be literate is to be able to read and write. Alright? If all you know is Arabic, is English, you go to Saudi, you are a fool. Nobody understands you. You go to the office, nobody knows what you're speaking. Only a few of them who are getting crazy now, that for just a few English words they get so stupid and so on. But you go there, nobody understands what you're saying. You can't communicate until you speak Arabic. That's how it is. You go to Russia, you speak English from heaven to earth. They don't understand you. You have to speak their language. So they are literate, you are literate. They have engineers, you have engineers in English. One does not have to know English to be an engineer, to be literate. But people who are sick, who are ignorant themselves, now think that if you can't speak English, you are illiterate. It's not true. Somebody, after hearing all that I had to say in the lecture, he probably thought it was beautiful and all that. He came to me and was showing that he was impressed. Then at last he said, how far did you get in Western education? What does that have to do with my personality? He said, no, that is going to encourage him, to make him feel that even people who know Islam can also have Western education. That he was hiding something. I will only become important if I have a degree. If I were to say, okay, I just finished secondary school, he'd say, no, go ahead and learn more. And obtain a degree. It would be better that if you are said to be a degree holder, he doesn't care any longer. He had actually temporarily forgotten that I knew all those things that he thought I knew. They're no longer important to him. And it's not his fault. This was a trick that happened. They brought this thing that they call their education now gradually, and after some time it now became the order of the day. Anybody who does not have it is useless. Why? because you can't get employed without it. You can't become a commissioner without it. You can't become a permanent secretary without it. You can't become a colonel in the army without it, without English. So you now become useless without English language. So even Muslims now begin to think that you are a little useless if you can't speak English, no matter how much Arabic you can speak. That's why these days they say if you want to become the chief imam of the town, it's better that you speak English. Even if your Arabic is not so good, if you speak English, yes, you are a better candidate for the imamship. This is crazy. I hope this stops very soon. Printing cards, stickers on plastic rubbers, or printing cards of invitation for wedding with the picture of the couple. Is it allowed in Islam? No, it is not allowed. It is haram. Please tell the sisters not to be calling for taking the board, since they can hear what the person reading is saying. I won't tell them. Huh? Repetition. May Allah bless her home. Aisha radiallahu anha. As regards the verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed on Tayammum for Janaba in case there is no water. Can a woman who could not take her bath for subhi prayer during Ramadan also take to Tayammum? She could not take her bath because it was cold and she was afraid that maybe if she took her bath with that water it would cause her some harm, isn't it? Right. And if she fears that the time for subh is lapsing, yes, she can perform tayammum and pray. She must perform tayammum. Discuss on seclusion of these days by the people who claim to have emulated the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. People who claim to emulate the Prophet. Seclusion of the people who claim. I don't understand this question. Huh? I think I heard of a man in my town who went into his room for, was it 1 month or 3 weeks, and didn't talk to anybody and so on, and was holding on to his subha and performing some awrad shaitaniya and so on. And when he came out a little touched. Came out a little sick and he has never been the same again since then. I wonder what happened to him. This seclusion, as long as you have enough provision, you can take care of yourself and you want to get to somewhere where you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is allowed, but you cannot do it for the rest of your life. You do it for some time and come back to town and attend to the needs of other people on you too. Because people have rights on you and you have to give them their rights. Those who know what you do not know, you have to come and preach to them. That's a duty you can't abandon. Your wife also has a duty, it's your duty to come and be, and love your wife and cherish her and be nice to her. Even looking at you, smile alone, is her right. If she sees your face frowned all the time, you are not giving her her right. And if you are away for too long and she can't see you, you are not giving her her right, you are cheating her. No. You are depriving her of her right. And the Qadi could separate that marriage so that she gets to somebody who will be loving. So for some time, yes, you can get secluded and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially when the land becomes too corrupted. But you must have provision for that. That should not make you a beggar at the end of the day. That should not make you depend on what other people have to give you. And you must be sure that all your acts of worship must be guided by the Quran and the Sunnah in that seclusion. You said wet dream is from shaitan. I need a proof from Quran or Hadith. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that. Don't you know? Inshallah, we'll come to that. We'll come to dream, inshallah. Be patient. You will discover a lot, inshallah, about dreams in Islam. Alright? But it's from shaitan. That's why if you wake up from such a dream, you spit air, not saliva. You blow air to your right, to your left side 3 times and say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Because it was from the shaytan. It's authentic, inshallah. Don't have any doubt about that. But be patient, inshallah, we shall discuss dreams in detail. It's time now. You're continuing to bring the questions while I'm studying that. When are we stopping? As-salamu alaykum, brother. Wa alaykum as-salam. Jazakallahu khayra. This is the only person who knows how to call me. The only person that's not a Bushman. The rest are Bush. Say Ustaz, Malam and so on. Those are not my name. Please, what is the state of one salah that you forgot to do Iqamah? It's valid, inshallah. The Iqamah is not a rukun of the salah, so it will not destroy the salah completely. Also, if you do salam to your left side, it's a sunnah that you would have left. The farthest person must do what is known as sujood qabliya, because he left a sunnah. Also, if you do salam to your left side first, before right, forgetfully, what is the state of your prayer? Sujood ba'diya, because you add it. If you do that from the left before the right is the one you are supposed to start. So you do the right and then do the left, which means you add it, isn't it? So you do sujood ba'diya. If you do qabliya instead of ba'diya, inshallah, labad. And if you are the one that delayed shafa'i and witri till the last part of the night, and one day you woke up late at the time of fajr prayer, can you do it after subh prayer? Yes, you can. At the time that you wake up, you will do it. If you are used to it, and on the night you slept and could not do it, at the time you wake up, inshallah, after your subh prayer, you can do it, inshallah. Please, where can we find the hadith on itikaf? And only 3 more for references purpose. Read that book, Qiyam Ramadan. You will see the reference to the books in which you can read those hadith. I can't remember the books now, but inshallah you find them there. Qiyam Ramadan by Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah. Inshallah. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen wa subhanallahi wa bihamdih. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
O Allah, I ask of you integrity and soundness in my religion, my life, my family and my position. O Allah, cover my shame, pacify my fears, guard me from what is in front of me and behind me, from what is on my right and on my left, over my head and under my feet. O Allah, grant health to my body. O Allah, grant health to my hearing. O Allah, grant health to my sight. There is no deity except you. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from unbelief and poverty, and from the punishment of the great. There is no deity except you. O Allah, you are my Lord. There is no deity except you. You are my creator, and I am your creature. I try to keep my covenant with you, and to live in the hope of your promise, as well as I can. I seek refuge in you from my own evil deeds. I acknowledge your favors to me, and I acknowledge my sin. Forgive me my sin, for there is no one who can forgive sin except you. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from worry and sorrow. I seek refuge in you from impotence and sloth, from stinginess and cowardice. And I seek refuge in you from the burden of death and from being humbled by men. O Allah, make the beginning of this day good, the middle prosperous, and the end successful. I ask you to grant me the good of this world and of the hereafter. O most merciful of all who show us mercy. O Allah, I ask of you to make me pleased with what you decreed for me and return to good life after death. And I earnestly seek the pleasure of looking at your glorious countenance and the craving to meet you without distress or affliction or misguiding trial. I seek refuge in you from oppressing others or being oppressed, from doing wrong or suffering wrong, and from committing an error or a sin which you will not forgive. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the feebleness of old age. O Allah, guide me to the best of deeds, as none can guide to the best except you, and save me from bad deeds, as none can save me from what is bad except you. O Allah, strengthen my faith, expand my living space, and bless me in my livelihood. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from negligence, degradation, and destitution. I seek refuge in you from underneath wickedness, vanity, and show. And I seek refuge in you from blindness, deafness, and leprosy, and bad diseases. O Allah, give my soul piety and my conscience purity. You are the master of my soul and the guardian of my conscience. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from a knowledge which does not benefit, from a heart which does not tremble, from an ego which is not sated, and from a supplication which is not accepted. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the evil of what I did, and from the evil of what I did not do, from the evil of what I know, and from the evil of what I did not know. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from a decline in your favor, from a change in your protection, from your sudden punishment and all your disgrace. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from ruin and falling, from drowning and burning, and from senility. I seek refuge in you from Satan's beguiling you at my death, and I seek refuge in you from being bitten by venomous creatures. I seek refuge in you from greed, bad manners, bad actions, bad desires, and bad diseases. I seek refuge in you from the burden of death, from being humbled by people, and from the ridicule of enemies. O Allah, strengthen my religion, which is my fortress. Make this world a better place of sojourn for me, and grant me a good life in the hereafter, which will be my abode. Make my life increase in all goodness, and my death a rest from all evil. O Allah, support me and help me, and do not let others overpower me. Guide me and make the following of your command easy for me. O Allah, make me grateful to you, mindful of you, full of fear toward you, devoted to obedience of you, humble before you, earnest in supplication and penitence. My Lord, accept my repentance, wash away my sins, answer my supplications, establish my veracity, guide my heart, make my tongue truthful, and remove all ill feeling from my heart. O Allah, I ask you for a resolute mind and firmness in following the guidance. I ask you to make me thankful for your favor, to be of good service to you, and to grant me a sound heart and a truthful tongue. I ask you to grant me what you know to be good, and to give me refuge from what is evil, and to forgive me. And you are the knower of the unseen. O Allah, inspire me with good conduct and save me from the evil of my selfishness. O Allah, I ask you to guide me to the doing of good deeds and abstaining from bad deeds, and love those who are humble, and to forgive me and show mercy to me. And if you wish a trial for your servant, take me to you before falling into it. O Allah, I ask you for your love and the love of those who love you, and for the love of every action which will bring you closer to your love. O Allah, I ask you the best of the requests for the best in my supplication, for the best success and the best reward. Strengthen me, make heavier my balance of good, confirm my faith, elevate my rank, accept my worship, and forgive my mistakes. And I ask of you the highest rank in the garden of paradise. I ask you for good beginnings, good endings, the totality of goodness, from the first to the last, from within and from without, and I ask of you the highest rank in the garden. O Allah, I ask you to exalt my fame, lighten my burden, purify my heart, keep me chaste, forgive me my sins, and I ask of you a high rank in the garden. O Allah, bless me in my sight, in my hearing, in my soul, in my body, in my conduct. Bless me in my life, in my family, in my work. Accept my good deeds, and I ask of you a high rank in the garden. O Allah, I seek refuge in you against difficulty, calamity, trouble, oppression, and ridicule of enemies. O Allah, O Controller of the heart, keep my heart firm in your religion. Keep it contented with your worship. O Allah, grant us increase and not decrease, honor and not dishonor. Give us your favor and do not deprive us. Prefer us. Let not others be preferred to us. O Allah, grant us the best of outcomes in all our affairs and save us from disgrace in this world and from punishment in the hereafter. O Allah, grant us such fear of you as will come between us and acts of disobedience to you. Such disobedience to you as will bring us to your garden, and such certainty that the calamities of this world will be made easy for us by you. Let us enjoy our hearing, our sight, and our faculties as long as you grant us life, and let it be the last to be taken away from us. Avenge us from those who have wronged us, and help us against our enemies. Let no calamity befall our religion. Let not worldly affairs be our greatest care, or all about which we know. And let not those who have no fear of you, and who do not show mercy toward us, rule over us. O Allah, I ask you to bestow your mercy on me, to forgive me, to protect me from every sin, to give me a share of every good, and to grant me the attainment of the garden and salvation from the fire. O Allah, leave not for us a sin which you have not forgiven, nor a shortcoming which you have not concealed, nor a worry which you have not removed, nor a debt which you have not paid, nor a need from among the needs of this world or the hereafter, the fulfillment of which is beneficial for us and pleasing to you, which you have not fulfilled. O most merciful of all, who show us mercy. O Allah, I ask for a mercy from you by which you will guide my heart, settle my affairs, remove my worries, protect me from what is unseen to me, make my face radiant, purify my deeds, inspire me with wisdom, avert calamities from me, and protect me from every evil. O Allah, I ask you for success on the day of judgment, and a life of happiness, and the rank of the martyr, the companionship of the prophet, and victory over the enemies. O Allah, I ask you for correctness of belief, for a faith which leads to good conduct, for a success which results in eternal felicity, for mercy, health, and forgiveness from you, and for your pleasure. O Allah, I ask you for health, for integrity, for good character, and that I may be pleased with my portion. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the evil of myself and from the evil of every creature, which you are grasping by its forelock. O my Lord, keep me on the straight path. O Allah, you hear my words. You behold my situation. You know what is open and what is hidden within me. Nothing is hidden from you. It is me who is in need, a humble seeker of your forgiveness. I beseech you with humility in my heart, with trembling and fear, in prostration and utter helplessness. O Allah, grant me soundness of belief, goodness and character, forgiveness of my sins, and your O Allah, I ask of you integrity and soundness in my religion, my life, my family, and my position. O Allah, cover my shame, pacify my fears, guard me from what is in front of me and behind me, from what is on my right and on my left, over my head and under my feet. O Allah, grant health to my body. O Allah, grant health to my hearing. O Allah, grant health to my sight. There is no deity except you. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from unbelief and poverty, and from the punishment of the great. There is no deity except you. O Allah, you are my Lord. There is no deity except you. You are my Creator.